Well, every single day we are tempted to be satisfied in something other than Jesus. This is not new information. We recognize that every day is a day of temptation where we're going to seek perhaps to find peace, contentment, fulfillment in something other than Christ. It might be money, it might be education or career, it might be peer approval, it might be materialism, it might be family identity, it might be food and beverage or pleasure seeking, but whatever the temptation is, we're going to be tempted every day to be fulfilled in something other than Christ. So every day we need convincing that Jesus is better, that Jesus is the only source of satisfaction for us. And so often what we desperately need in that moment where we need that convincing that Jesus is better, so often we might run to an extremely practical help where we can just kind of get to the bottom line and how can I say no to the temptation? What often we don't do in those moments when we recognize that we need to be convinced that Jesus is greater, what we often don't think is, you know what I need to read? I need to read some systematic theology. Can I get an amen on that? Like I need Grudem, and I need the big one. Brother Wayne Grudem has like 3 systematic theologies, a little tiny one, a middle-sized one, and then a really big one. You're like, I need the big one today because I'm really struggling. Because we have this idea in our minds that the deep matters of the Christian faith, sophisticated thinking about theological issues, especially about who Jesus is, and the connections between the Old and New Testament and just going deep in all that, we just think, you know what, that's not very practical. I would argue to you this morning that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of the book of the Hebrews thought the exact opposite. He thought these people are struggling to stick with Jesus, which is what was happening. They were tempted to drift away, we've seen. Some of them had abandoned the faith. All of them were tempted to abandon the faith or to run to something else instead of Jesus. And here's the deal. The author of Hebrews thought, you know what they need? You know, they need like 3 simple applicable truths, right? Just really pragmatic thing to get them through the day. No, he thought they need Melchizedek, baby. That's what they need. And you're not laughing because we don't know who Melchizedek is, right? We're struggling. We don't think, wow, this is really practical help for us. But it is meant to be incredibly practical help. Here's just to pave the way for us this morning. Here's a truth. The fact is, thinking carefully about the bigger theological, issues of who Jesus is, right? Those greatest truths, those deep truths, thinking carefully about those is meant to result in great change in our lives. The point of a systematic theology is never just knowledge. The point is that we would grow in our love for Jesus. And so this morning, whether you knew it or not, when you woke up, you need to know about Melchizedek. And who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek was this random king, and I want to emphasize the word random, a random Canaanite king, probably over the ancient Canaanite version of Jerusalem, okay, during the days of Abraham. And you might be familiar with this story. It's in Genesis chapter 14, but in Genesis 14, there was a coalition of Canaanite kings that came against other Canaanite kings. And long story short, in the midst of this big battle and conflict struggle, Abraham's nephew Lot and all of his family were captured and were taken away captive by this coalition of Canaanite kings. And Abraham, who has the blessing of God and the promises of God, Abraham is thinking, not on my watch. So he rounds up 318 of his guys who are trained in combat, and they say, you know what, we're going to go. And it's actually quite a remarkable story because you think one like ranch owner versus a coalition of Canaanite kings, this is not going to go well. But if you've seen enough Westerns, you know, don't bet against the ranch owner, right? So Abraham goes, and by God's grace, he's victorious against the Canaanite kings, whose names are really difficult to pronounce if you look back at Genesis 14, okay? But he's victorious. He brings Lot back. He brings back spoil from war, which is going to replenish the towns that were depleted. And on the way back, he meets this random king who's not just a king, he's also a priest, and his name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek comes out and meets Abraham, and he gives him bread and wine, and he blesses Abraham. Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of the plunder from the battle, and Melchizedek acknowledges that Abraham is blessed by God, and then Abraham goes on. And the deal is, you never hear about Melchizedek before that moment in Genesis 14, and you never hear about him after that in Genesis. He's just like out of nowhere. This priest-king dropped out of nowhere. And Abraham defers to him, gives him the tenth and all of that. And so it's just kind of this random guy in the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews, though, again, by the Spirit of God, he says, you know what? There's a lot for us to learn about Jesus in this moment. So watch Hebrews chapter 7. Let's pick it up and let's unpack this together and see what the relevance is for us and why we need to know about Melchizedek. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, for this Melchizedek, now he's referenced Melchizedek at the last verse of chapter 6, and that's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. Okay, so Jesus had entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So verse 1 of chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, two things to learn about Melchizedek. First, his name means king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek literally means in Hebrew, king of righteousness. And then second, also, king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now work with me here. Two things you got to know about Melchizedek. These titles, his name, and the fact that he is king of Salem, the author of Hebrews says there's more to that than meets the eye. He's the king of righteousness, and he's the king of peace. He's the king who is righteous, and he's the king who makes peace. Okay, that's the deal. So that's the significance there. But then he goes on and he says, in the story, when you're reading Genesis, we know nothing about Melchizedek. We don't know who his dad is. We don't know who his mom is. We don't know what his genealogy is, which might not be that significant to you, but when you're talking about someone who's serving as a priest, the genealogy of that individual and a king, the genealogy of that individual is everything. Because the question is he qualified to serve as a priest? And so there's no reference to Melchizedek's origins at all. He's just dropped in the narrative. He's just literally random. Just boom, there he is. And then after this scene, nothing else is said of him. We don't find out if he had any kids. We don't find out if he won any battles. We don't find out when he died or how he died. He's just kind of standing there in the text, and he's basically eternal in the literary sense. If he's just there in Genesis, and he's just there. And no beginning, no end. He's just kind of, there he is, the priest king forever. And the author of Hebrews says, ah, the priest king forever. Look again at verse 3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. You see, we need to know about Melchizedek because Melchizedek teaches us a few things about Jesus. And the most important thing we see here in the first three verses is this, that Jesus, like Melchizedek in Genesis 14, Jesus is the greater priest-king whose priestly role lasts forever. Whose priestly role lasts forever. Think of it this way. Jesus' permanent priesthood is on display here in these first three verses. Why does it matter? Well, because he's the king of righteousness and he's the king of peace. And so we make this connection that Jesus' permanent priesthood means permanent righteousness and peace are available through him. Jesus' permanent priesthood means permanent righteousness and peace. This means that we're supposed to look at Melchizedek and see, wow, there are some ways in Melchizedek's entrance into Genesis 14 that are similar to or that resemble some truths about Jesus. Namely, no beginning, no end, and he's the priest king forever, right? And so, wow, there it is. And so we should not, in this case, say Melchizedek is equal to Jesus. Some commentators have said that in ages past, but it's definitely not the case. In fact, the CSB is very nice here in verse 3 about he resembles the Son of God. He is not equal to the Son of God. He just resembles him in the literary function of just kind of dropping out of nowhere, no beginning, no end, okay? But here's the reality. If Melchizedek is this kind of eternal priest-king, we learn that Jesus is actually the eternal priest-king by comparing him to Melchizedek. So why does that matter to you and me? It matters because when we're tempted to turn to something else for fulfillment and satisfaction, when we're tempted to run away from Jesus, or maybe not run away, but maybe just drift away from Jesus, we need to remember, wait a minute, Jesus is this greater eternal priest-king who is the king who gives us righteousness and who is the king who makes peace. So Jesus isn't just a righteous king. He's the king who makes sinners righteous by virtue of his high priestly work, and he's the king who therefore brings peace. Which is really what we're after, isn't it? I mean, that chase for fulfillment and satisfaction. We want to be content. We want to have what we need. We want to be satisfied, fulfilled. We want peace. And there is one priest king who can give that to us. And it's not Melchizedek. It's Jesus. And the best thing about Jesus' priestly role and his kingly role is they're not limited by a term. Right? It's not like, oh, Jesus is going to be the priest king for 4 years. Or Jesus is going to be the priest king for a generation. Jesus is the, crucially here in verse 3, the eternal priest king. Why? Because he is the capital S, Son of God. Right? And so there's this confidence that we are called to in Christ. You know, you read in Romans 3 about the saving work that God has done for us in Jesus. And in that passage in Romans chapter 3, we find out that God, the Father, publicly displayed the Son as crucified. Why? So that he could let everybody know that he is both righteous and the one who makes sinners righteous. Other translations, he is both just and the justifier. He's the one who is righteous and the one who makes people righteous. And it's that righteousness that actually results in peace for us. So Jesus' permanent priesthood means permanent righteousness and peace for us. And there's not a lot of permanent things in our lives. Can I get an amen as my car is in the shop this week getting repaired, right? And I noticed some of you have upgraded your lawn chairs because they just don't last forever. There's just not a lot of things in our lives that last forever. But Jesus' kingly role and priestly role is eternal, which means the benefits are what? Eternal. Eternal benefits. Show me a better offer. Oh, I'm going to get money. I'm going to chase the money. It's going to satisfy me. No, it's not. Because either A, the money's going to run out, or it's going to lose value. Guaranteed to lose value. Oh, the career. The career is going to give me fulfillment, right? Until that young buck, the up-and-comer, comes in with all those newfangled ideas that he got at the so-called university, right? All of a sudden, wait a minute, you're not on the way up, you're on the way down. It's the family. The family, my family lineage, that's what's because none of our families have shame in them. No. Our families are so great. No. We struggle. And here's Jesus who provides us a permanent righteousness and a permanent peace because he's the permanent king priest. Super rare to find a king priest, by the way. In the Old Testament, for the people of Israel, it was a clearly, distinctly defined role. You might remember that the king Uzziah died basically because he tried to be a priest and a king at the same time. There was a distinction there. But in the Messiah, of course, we have this merging of those roles together, and that's by God's design. So Melchizedek is rare in that he was both a priest and a king. The fact is, we're tempted to look to other priesthoods, though, because they make these big promises like they're going to satisfy us. So sometimes it's a performance-based righteousness or performance-based priesthood, where it's like, this is basically every human religion. I'm going to do these things, and then God or the gods or the universe or whatever will be happy with me, and I'll be at peace. So I got to do these things. But, of course, the problem with that priesthood is that it's definitely temporary because you're going to eventually fail to do those things, and then you got to do more things because of the things that you failed to do the first time, right? So you're just going to continue on this cycle of performance and failure and then trying to do it again. And, again, that's every man-based religion. That's how it works. Or it could be the priesthood of individualism, which is a little bit more common in our culture. Just do whatever you want. Do whatever makes you happy. And that's it. Just do that. And as long as you're happy in yourself, as long as you're fulfilled in yourself, then, you know, there you go. Have you looked in the mirror recently, though? I mean, when you look in the mirror long enough, you're going to see, wow, I don't have all the answers. In fact, it is impossible for me to fulfill myself. And so there's this kind of bankrupt priesthood of individualism that our culture has bought into. Other priesthoods, like maybe materialism or greed, if I just have this, right, it will make me, you know, fulfilled and happy and right. And, of course, I always tease about there's always another iPhone coming around the corner. So it doesn't matter what you get. There's always a newer one, a better one, a shinier one. those priesthoods that we run to, they're not eternal. They're definitely temporary. And this is what my friend Martin Luther said about those kind of faulty priesthoods or seeking righteousness by these other means. He said, this is a servile righteousness. It's mercenary. It's fake. It's spacious or specious. It's, you know, it's counterfeit. It's external. It's temporary. It's worldly. It's human. Because it just can't do what it promises to do. But then thinking about the righteousness that the eternal high priest offers, the righteousness that Jesus offers, he says, this is a righteousness that is bountiful. There's plenty of it. It's freely given. Right? It's given on the basis of grace, not on our performance. It's firm. It's not going anywhere. It's inward, meaning it actually penetrates to our inner man and transforms us on the inside. It's eternal. It's true. It's heavenly. And it's divine. You see, Jesus' permanent priesthood, it means permanent righteousness and peace for us. I just want to give one word of encouragement. Maybe you're here in the courtyard this morning. Maybe you're watching online and you don't know that permanent righteousness or peace because you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. And I just want to encourage you that although Hebrews is written to those who have trusted in Christ and are tempted to, you know, be satisfied by something else, that maybe today would be the first day that you would actually trust in Christ. You finally recognize, you know what, those other means of satisfaction that I'm chasing, they cannot give me permanent peace. They cannot provide me lasting righteousness. But the good news of the gospel is just that. That by dying in your place, Jesus paid the penalty for your sins to make you righteous. And by rising from the dead, Jesus can offer an eternal cure to the problem of sin and death. And so by faith in Jesus, what do you receive? You receive nothing less than permanent righteousness and permanent peace. I'd love to talk to you more about that. If you have questions about it, if you feel like the Spirit of God is working in your life, please come talk to me. As we think about Jesus being the permanent high priest, this means, of course, that he's greater than Abraham and he's greater than the priestly class in Israel, the Levites. And that's where the author of Hebrews goes. And so he's going to think deeply about this. But again, it's for practical benefit so that we can be convinced of the greatness of Jesus. So basically the argument here is that Melchizedek was pretty great. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. Pause right there. When the author of Hebrews refers to Abraham as the patriarch, he's talking about Abraham's status as being the originator of the entire nation of Israel, okay? So that gives it like patriarch with a capital P, right, in that sense. And he says, this guy Melchizedek was so great that Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tithe. Like Abraham deferred to Melchizedek. Wow, that's pretty great. Doesn't stop there, though. Verse 5, the sons of Levi who receive the priestly office have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their own brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. Okay, that's normal. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. So basically he says, the author of Hebrews says, listen, it's one thing for the Levites to collect a tithe from the people because they're all Israelites. But this guy, Melchizedek, was not of the lineage of Abraham. He wasn't in the family. So this is like a totally different thing happening here that's showing Melchizedek's superiority to Abraham. And in fact, Abraham's the guy that had the promises. Which promises? Like the promises that God would use him to create a nation and he would cause one of those descendants from him to be the one who blesses all the families of the earth. So Abraham has those promises and Melchizedek still greater than Abraham. Wow. Watch verse 7. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Therefore, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. And who is Melchizedek like? He's like Jesus. And so who's superior to Abraham? Jesus. Who's superior to Levi? Jesus. Watch verse 8. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. Again, the eternality of Christ is in view here. Eternal preexistence, eternal existence forever in the future. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is like family tree genealogy argumentation. Just work with me here, though. The point is this. Levi came from Abraham. Levi was Abraham's great-grandson. So Levi came from Abraham, and when Abraham bows to Melchizedek, pays him a tithe, and then receives that blessing, Levi's included in that. So Melchizedek's greater than Abraham. Melchizedek's better than Levi. Therefore, Jesus is better than Abraham. Therefore, Jesus is better than Levi. Jesus' priesthood is better than Levi's. Jesus' ministry is more, it's eternal, so it lasts longer. The bottom line here is that Jesus is greater. And by the way, this is why it's so important that we clarify just exactly who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. Because a big part of the argument here is that Jesus' role as king and priest is eternal. And if you want to argue, like, for example, that the Jehovah's Witnesses will argue, or like the Mormons will argue, and they'll say that Jesus was a created being, they'll say, oh, he was the first created being. But he was a created being. He is not equal to God the Creator, but he is like, you know, a really, really good second place to God. And they'll argue that, but they will say Jesus did not eternally pre-exist. And they'll argue that, and basically that he's not worthy of the same worship as God. When they say that, they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. And they are basically saying that he is not worthy of the worship and the place that is ascribed to him by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. And so there's this question of, well, wait a minute, if Jesus isn't eternal, then how is he better than Levi? How is he better than me seeking fulfillment in my career and my money? If he's just a guy, I mean, a notable guy in their thinking, but if he's just a guy, then why would I turn to him for satisfaction and fulfillment and trust in him? I wouldn't. There's a faulty result in that faulty theology that says, listen, if you're going to say Jesus is a created being, we're not talking about the same Jesus that's revealed in the Scriptures. But what's the point of Jesus' greater priesthood? If Jesus is greater than Abraham, if he's greater than Levi, well, what's the point for us? Well, that greater priesthood is meant to give us greater assurance. Jesus' greater priesthood gives us greater assurance. This is why you need the systematic theology when you're struggling. Because you need to be convinced that Jesus is greater. And to be convinced that Jesus is greater, you need to think carefully about him. And so the author of Hebrews here says, listen, you need to know this, everybody. Jesus is like Melchizedek because he's eternal. And he's the king priest who brings righteousness and peace, and it lasts forever. And he's greater than Abraham. Don't go back to Abraham. He's greater than Levi. Don't go back to Levi. Don't go back to the law. Jesus is greater. Don't trust in your own sacrifices. Trust in his sacrifice. Jesus' greater priesthood means we have greater assurance in his work. And that's what we need in the mornings when we wake up and we're tempted to turn to something else. We need to be convinced that Jesus is greater. That line in verse 4 where the author of Hebrews says, now consider how great this man was. Why should we do that? Because it helps us consider how much greater Jesus is. So consider how much greater Jesus is than Melchizedek. Who's greater than Abraham? Who's greater than Levi? I mean, he's worthy of our worship and he's worthy of our confidence. Now, let's talk about that for just a minute, that concept of confidence, right? Because sometimes, especially when we're dealing with people, we don't always have the highest level of confidence in other people. Can I get an amen? Not too loudly, because they might be sitting around you. But sometimes, you know, that's the deal. So when we're dealing with people and we're not totally convinced they're going to come through, what do we do? We like have a plan B, right? This is why whenever somebody's moving, they always ask a lot of people to help because they know not everybody's going to come through, right? So we need plan B. We need like the backup plan, right? Or with a lack of confidence, we might play both sides of a particular situation because we're not just sure who to kind of go with or who we should rely on. And so we kind of have all these hesitations. And frankly, when we're tempted to be satisfied in something other than Jesus, it means we've lost our confidence in Jesus. But Jesus is like Melchizedek, better than Abraham, better than Levi. He's the eternal priest king. And therefore, we should have greater assurance in him, greater confidence in him. How great is Melchizedek? Yeah, think about that, because that means how much greater is Jesus. And what does that assurance help us with? Let me give you some practical helps here. Assurance motivates us to cling to Jesus rather than despair in trials. So here's the deal. all kinds of trials going on right now in our world. And you're living through that. You're living through, some of them are specific to you, some of them we're all going through, right? But without confidence in Jesus, without assurance in Jesus, the question is, well, why would I kind of have hope in this? I think I'm just going to despair because I see another headline about whatever going on. And you can walk down this dark road of depression and despair and being downcast. But assurance in Jesus motivates us to cling to Jesus with confident hope. Say, yeah, that's a bummer of a headline. But man, Jesus is still the eternal priest, king, who died for my sins and rose from the dead. And his work still stands. And he is the king of righteousness. And he is the king of peace. Assurance motivates us to cling to Jesus rather than despair. It also motivates us to persevere rather than drift away. So because we're confident in Jesus, we persevere in the race, right? Rather than drifting away from Jesus and again, seeking satisfaction in these other resources, no, we run the race of faith because we're confident in our great high priest. Assurance motivates us to be confident in forgiveness rather than wallow in shame and guilt. This is a big one. Or maybe, just being candid, you wake up on that day and you haven't done well. It hasn't been a good day for you. You've said some things that are sinful. You've harbored some sinful attitudes. You've engaged in sinful activities. And you know it. And maybe you're overwhelmed with shame and you're embarrassed and you're overwhelmed with guilt. And if your righteousness and peace depended on you, then you should wallow in that shame and guilt. But you know what? Jesus is our eternal high priest and king. And because his work is eternal, we don't have to wallow in shame and guilt. We can confess our sins and actually experience subjectively in that moment the forgiveness that God offers us, right? And so we can actually receive that forgiveness in that moment. And we can feel the weight, almost literally feel the weight of the guilt over sin and the shame. We can feel it just leave us. Why? Not because we've done something, but because he has done something for us because of who he is. Assurance motivates us to be confident in our forgiveness rather than wallow in shame and guilt. Assurance also motivates us to be at peace rather than being bitter with others. Part of Jesus being the King of Peace is that he doesn't only bring us peace with God. As sinners, we need peace with God. He also enables us to live at peace with other people. And that's often a daily challenge for us, to live at peace with others. Because the temptation is to focus on how others fail us, and they do fail us. And so we focus on their failures, and we just get bitter. And we take them to court on the wouldas and the shouldas and the couldas, right? Oh, they should have. If they hadn't done that, and if they had just done this, think what they could have. Or if they just would have. Well, then I wouldn't have this problem, right? And we have all this despair and bitterness and anger festering. But again, because of our assurance in Jesus, we can endure others' failures and we can be at peace with them. Assurance motivates us to be at peace rather than be bitter because others have failed us. It also motivates us to share the good news as God gives us opportunity. Here's the deal. If you're not convinced that Jesus is great, then you're not going to try to convince others that Jesus is great. It's always fun when I get to go back to California to see my family. And so earlier this summer, we were able to do that and get to eat at some of my favorite restaurants, And so whenever people tell me, and forgive me if I've done this to you because I know I have, but whenever people tell me they're going to California, I'm like, where are you going to eat? Because I got places. Let me convince you of their greatness in order, shall I? And it's just like, where are you going to be? Let me tell you about this place. Oh, you need beach tacos? I got the place you got to go. Right. Okay. You're looking for quick burgers? No, it's easy. In and out. Done. Okay. You want something? We got all these suggestions because I'm confident in those places because those are the places I ate growing up, and so I love those places. Right. So I'm going to try to convince you that those places are great and you should eat there when you go. But if I am not convinced that they are great, they will not make my list, and I will not waste your time on that. Okay. Bottom line: if I give you a recommendation, it's solid. Okay, that's the deal. Right. Here's the deal: when we are assured of Jesus' greatness, we will naturally, almost magnetically, right, be showing others, let me explain to you just how great Jesus is. Can I just help you see how I could never walk through these days without Jesus' work on my behalf. Can I just offer you? I mean, if you can't be there and not eat at this restaurant. You can't be walking through this trial and not trust in this Savior. He's worthy of your trust because I'm confident in His work because He's like Melchizedek. He's better than Melchizedek. He is the eternal priest king, the eternal Son of God, who always was, who is, and who always will be, and who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and therefore He is the King who brings righteousness and the King who gives us peace, and He'll give it to you. And I'm confident in Him. So yes, I'll share that with you. Assurance motivates us to find our worth in Jesus rather than anything else. And here's the deal. In that quest for fulfillment, so often we're just looking for value. And it's one of those paradoxical mysteries of the universe that the only place we can actually find value is by recognizing that we don't have it without Christ. Right, by recognizing without Jesus, I'm bankrupt. But in Christ, I have eternal value. Because I am loved and I am forgiven and I am provided for. So that assurance in Jesus, what does that do? That provides us with that sense of worth, eternal worth and value. Rather than finding my value in my appearance. Rather than finding my value in my weight. Rather than finding my value in how much I can bench press, rather than finding my value in my status at the office or in the grades that I get at school, right, or what rank I am in the class, finding my value in Christ rather than finding value in my track record of performance over the years. No, because when you anchor your value to all those other things, how many friends I have on social media, how many likes I've gotten, how many followers, right, when we anchor our worth to those shifting shadows, right? What's going to happen? We're going to realize that there is no value in that. We'll constantly be looking for more. We'll be looking for more. But in Jesus, we have the eternal priest king who is better than Abraham, who is better than Levi, who provides us with eternal worth and value. And so we have to remember that Jesus' permanent priesthood, right, means permanent righteousness and peace. And that is meant to give us assurance in Christ. This is how theology is supposed to work, where when we think deeply about who Jesus is, we are encouraged to love Him more and trust Him more. And so that's why maybe in the heat of battle, when you're struggling to trust Christ, maybe you need to reach for Hebrews chapter 7 and you need to get into a little Melchizedek, right? You need to think a little bit deeply about what it means that Jesus is the eternal priest king and how that actually, that truth does have immediate practical relevance to your life today. We're not even done yet. Next week, guess what? More Melchizedek. After that, what are we doing? We're doing Old Covenant versus New Covenant. We're talking about the Jesus being the better tabernacle, the better sacrifice. I mean, the author of Hebrews is going to unpack some of these concepts because he says this is what you need to be convinced to trust Jesus today. When you're tempted to stray, when you're tempted to go somewhere else, this is what you need to trust Jesus today. This is how theology is supposed to impact us. Knowledge of Jesus results in greater faith in Jesus, greater love for Jesus. And so it should impact how we think, what we say, and what we do. You know, thinking about that concept of confidence and assurance, body language says a lot about our confidence, doesn't it? You think about seeing someone who's got that downward glaze, maybe their shoulders are shrugged over like this, and they're just kind of, you know, looking down, and that's a beaten person, isn't it? That's someone who doesn't have a lot of confidence in that moment. And maybe we're spiritually deceived a little bit in looking to ourselves too much as a resource, and we're rightly not confident in ourselves. And so maybe spiritually that's where we're at. We're just kind of down. You know, we're just looking down. And we're just not, you know, we're just kind of feeling it. Like there's no confidence. And so what we can do in light of Hebrews 7, 1 to 10 is because of Jesus, we can look up. We can pin those shoulders back a little bit, right? We can stand tall. We can stand tall in Christ. And we can look forward because of Christ. And we can walk with confidence. Why? Because of Christ. Because He is our priest and our king eternal. He is forever, and His benefits are ours. Jesus' permanent priesthood means permanent righteousness and permanent peace for us. May that encourage us to trust Jesus today. Would you please bow your heads and let's pray for that very thing. Lord, we pause this morning. And we would confess that we do struggle to trust in you, to be satisfied in you every day. And for each person, it's a different battle, but Lord, we all have that battle. And I pray that your Spirit would convict us of our sin this morning, that we would see where we are tempted to run to something else instead of you. Lord, we thank you for these 10 verses where we learn that Melchizedek's unique character in Genesis 14 points to the greater nature, Lord Jesus, of your high priestly and kingly work, that you are the eternal priest king. You are the eternal king of righteousness and king of peace, and that you are greater than Levi and Abraham. And therefore, Lord Jesus, you are worthy of our trust and our confidence. And so if we are followers of you, Lord Jesus, today we can be assured that you have gifted us righteousness and you have granted us peace. And so we can move forward with confidence in you. Lord, help us to do that. We know that each day brings a unique challenge. And so we pray that you would help us to trust you today. We pray that you would be glorified as we learn more about you. We learn to rely on you more. And we know that we can't learn these lessons and we can't change without your Spirit, without your Spirit using your word to do that work in us. And so, Lord, we ask for that help now expectantly because of what you've done for us on the cross and rising from the dead. So in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.